Good morning, Elk Glen Community Church, or good afternoon, good night, good evening, whenever you're watching this. I want to thank you for tuning in. This is the sermon that I'm recording for, let me check the date, Sunday, March the 7th, 2021, but you can be enjoying this anytime. Now, last week we spoke from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and that had a lot to say about knowledge. Specifically, not just head knowledge, but knowing God in terms of a relationship. And today we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 9. And these verses talk about being effective and fruitful in our knowledge of God. And so hopefully as a Christian, you want to be effective and you want to be fruitful. And hopefully that you are. But these verses that we're going to look at today give us 10 qualities that we all need as Christians if we are going to be fruitful and we are going to be effective in our knowledge of God. And so we're going to look closely at those today. Let us begin by just reading through the passage itself. It says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to read what your word says, Lord, and to hold it up to our lives and just to guide and direct us and shape us into what you want us to be, Lord. We pray today that you will do that. We invite you to do that. We invite you to convict us. We invite you to show us where we need to grow. We invite you to show us where we are ineffective and unfruitful. We thank you so much for the way you do that. We thank you for your tender love and care and your mercies that are new every day. We thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So going back to verse 5, it says, "For this very reason, make every effort." Now I'm going to pause there because it's a whole long list of things as we read through. And we're going to spend time talking about those. But it says, "For this very reason, make every effort." So the "for this very reason" is, if you go back the previous verse and in the previous verses talking about knowledge of God, knowing God, he ends that by saying, you know, that's how we escape the corruption of the world. We escape the corruption of the world through knowing Jesus. So it's in a relationship with him that you're able to escape this world and the corruption that it has. And so for that reason, since it comes through knowledge of God and a relationship of God, escaping the world comes that way. He says that you need to make every effort to do some things. There are some things you need to do. Yes, salvation doesn't come through your own effort or your own work. You don't do these things to be saved, but you do these things because you are saved. And this is the appropriate response to being saved. So Christians, a lot of times think work is a bad word. Work is a bad word when you think about working towards salvation. But when you think about working for God or serving God or putting effort in, it's a good thing. I almost called this sermon E is for effort. We need to make an effort for the Lord after we're saved. And we need to work hard as Christians and have that kind of mentality when it comes to growing in the Lord and serving him and bearing fruit. Now, the great thing is, I really believe this, he's asking us to do something and work hard at something that we can really never achieve on our own, but he meets us there and he blesses us in it. So he says, "For this reason, since you're escaping the corruption of the world through a relationship with God, through knowledge of Jesus Christ, you need to make every effort to supplement your faith with these things." And so you build your on top of your faith with these things. Now, when he says, make every effort, that actually conveys, it could be translated a little bit differently in different translations, but do it, and do it with speed, do it with haste, with diligence. I like this idea of doing it with enthusiasm. And so we shouldn't be coming to faith in Christ and saying, oh man, Now I got to work for the Lord. Now I got to do some things to grow. Now I got to read my Bible. Now, this idea of not really being enthusiastic and eager to do it and earnest in that. And so that's what this make every effort. It means we're going to do everything we can within our power to be effective in our faith and our knowledge of Jesus Christ. So if we have to work hard, we'll work hard. We make every effort. If we have to turn over this stone here or that stone, we'll do it. We'll do what's necessary to grow in our faith. And so that's really important to see, that we need to make every effort. And then we need to also have an idea what it means to supplement, here. It's not like we really are adding something to the faith itself, but we're building on top of the faith that we have. The faith is foundational. Now, more literally, the words that are translated supplement are something more along the lines of to richly supply. And so as I think about it is if we have the faith in God and that saving faith in God, it's there. We are richly supplying that saving faith, all these things that are appropriate for us as Christians. We are richly supplying. So for instance, it says, you are richly supplying your faith also with virtue. And we're going to go in and we're going to talk about these qualities at the end of the message here. The message will be very brief and to the point today. But we're going to talk about each and every one of these qualities at the end. But I wanted you to just kind of have the framework and the idea. So we have faith. That's foundational. In fact, we have to have that to be Christians. And that's what really allows us to truly have knowledge of God. They go hand in hand. We have that. And then we richly supply that faith, these other things, and we build on top of that foundation, which is our faith. So you can picture it as, you know, we're building on a foundation. We're adding to it, kind of like we're building a building or a structure. You can almost think of it in terms of a pyramid. Some people have described this as a ladder. You're building a ladder. It's one thing on top of another, one step on top of another. And if it is a ladder, I think it's more along the lines of it's a ladder to maturity. This is what it looks like to grow and mature and to be effective in your Christianity and fruitful. Amen. So this is the structure of what we're looking at. So again, we're going to come back and we're going to end by looking at those qualities. So let's go on to the next verse 8, it says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here he's speaking about people that have knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not just knowledge about him, but it's knowledge of him. And last week I described that as knowing him. So they know him. And I suppose you could ask the question, is this talking about Christians or not Christians? I think that gets answered in the next verse. And so we'll see that in just a moment. But this is, I believe, speaking of Christians, that this, you have knowledge of God. You have knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, so you have to have these qualities. And they can't be qualities that aren't changing and growing in your life, but they're actually increasing. You're getting them more and more and more. So if you have these qualities and you're growing in these qualities, then those qualities are going to prevent you from being ineffective and unfruitful. Now, to be ineffective is like, it's like you're not growing the way you should. You're not useful the way you should be useful. I think of it a lot of terms of the kind of witness that you should have. You don't have the kind of witness and the kind of testimony that you should have as a Christian because you're ineffective. You're ineffective, and there are reasons that you're ineffective because probably you're not growing like you should be growing. Maybe you were just content to just be saved, but it's not enough to just be saved. Now God wants you to grow, and the Bible calls you to grow, and the Bible demands that you grow. And so that's like what it looks like to be ineffective. And to be unfruitful is very similar. It's this idea as Christians, we're to be bearing fruit. Now this reminds me of John chapter 15, where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. I just picked out a couple verses from that, but verse 5, John 15, 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And that verse really emphasizes the fact that we can't bear the fruit on our own, but what we need to do is to abide or to stay in Christ, to stay in him. And then he provides all the nutrients and he makes the fruit grow through us. Now it also says in verse 16a, that's the first half of 16, it says, you did not choose me, But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. And so what this tells us as Christians is that as we abide in Christ, we bear fruit. And his whole design and his whole plan for choosing us is that we would bear fruit and that we would bear fruit that abides or stays or lasts. So he wants us to bear lasting fruit. You know, he wants the fruit that we produce to be something of eternal significance, something that's still there someday. And as you think about it, this is why it has a lot to do with your testimony, your Christian witness, you know, your evangelicalism that you have. So if you share Christ, you share the gospel, you share the good news, these things have an eternal value. You're doing something eternal and you can bear fruit in that and fruit that lasts. And so as we look at this, we should really see that God doesn't want us to be ineffective and unfruitful. In fact, he wants us to be just the opposite of that. And he gives us a real good description of what it takes to be effective and to be fruitful. And so in verse 9, then, last one we'll look at for today, it says, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Now, here as you look at this, it talks about two eye conditions we may be familiar with, one being nearsighted, the other being blind. Now, some of you may be nearsighted. Nearsighted, and some of you may not be. So if you don't know what nearsighted is, that means that you can see well things that are right in front of you, things that are up close. Where you struggle is where you look out into distance. You can't see things that are at a distance well. Now, I happen to be just the opposite of that. I can see very well at a distance. I mean, my physical condition of my eyesight, I can see very well at a distance. But if I were to take these glasses off, what I'm looking at here is very blurry. And so when I read, I need to read wear my glasses. And so I am mostly very farsighted. Now, in my glasses, I have bifocals. So it gives me a little amplification, a little better vision looking out. But it almost kind of bothers me to wear these. And that's why a lot of times you see me take them on and off, or I'll wear them like this or something. But where I really need them is when I'm looking at something close. But if you're nearsighted, it's just the opposite. You know, you could probably see this fine without your glasses, but again, you can't see out into the distance. Now, being blind, we usually think of that as like something where you can't see at all. It's a different condition. You totally can't see. And right, so he says here that you have become so nearsighted that he's blind. So nearsighted that he's blind. And I think that the best way to understand these two things that he's talking about is basically he's saying, you know, you can see the things that are right in front of you. And by that, he means you can see things of the world. You can see things that are right here that are clear and plain for you to see. But when it comes to the spiritual things, when it comes to what really matters, when it comes to looking spiritually out into the distance, you can't see. You're blind. When it actually should be more like what he says is that, you know, I once was blind, but now I see. And that's talking about spiritually. I was blind spiritually, but now I see spiritually. And God wants you to see spiritually. And Jesus came so that you can see spiritually. And so we just don't want to see just what's in front of us in the world, but we want to look out into the distance and see things with an eternal and spiritual perspective. And so it says again, for whoever lacks these qualities, so if you lack the qualities, the 10 qualities that we're going to talk about, then it's like you can only see what's right in front of you. You can only see this life. You can only see the world, but you can't see the things of God. And if that's the case about you, it's like you're living as someone who has forgotten that you have been cleansed of your sins. You have forgotten that you've been born again. You have forgotten about your salvation because you're so earthly focused. You're not focused on the things of the Lord and you're not trusting God. And this is what we need. And this is how we need to see things. And that's the kind of sight that we need to have. So again, don't live like someone that has forgotten that you've been born again. And that's why I say that these things are talking to Christians. They're not talking to non-believers. Now, non-believers, yeah, I mean, there's a lot of application here that could have, but you are not going to be bearing any fruit if you're a non-believer. You're not in any way going to be effective for the Lord. First thing is to surrender your heart and come to Christ and believe in him and trust him. Now, we're going to look at these 10 qualities. And so I've titled this 10 qualities of effective Christianity. Now, a lot of people would probably preach through this same passage. They may come up with a very similar title, and they may say 7 qualities, or it may say 8 qualities. Kind of depends on how you slice it up and how you put these things. But I have 10, and you'll see why I have 10. And I extract these exactly from the passage. They might not all be part of that process, like build one thing on top of another, but this is all part of what we're seeing here in this passage. So the very first thing that we all need to be effective Christians is we need faith. That's number one. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, you are not a Christian. That's what the Bible says. That's not what Heath Lynn says. That's what the Word of God says. That's what Scripture tells us. And so the Bible is all about telling us that we need to have faith in God and we need to trust Him. One of the things about having faith, one of the ways to think about that is God has given us His very great promises. God has told us what Christ has done for us. God has told us what we need. God has told us about our own brokenness, and He's told us that He loves us, and He's provided a way that we can be in a right relationship with Him. Faith is believing that. It's trusting those promises. It's trusting that He loves us and really taking it to heart and believing it and really receiving that love. And so that's what faith looks like. And we need that to be effective Christians. And we need that to be something that is the dominant force in our life. Faith in God, not faith in what we can see around us. Again, not nearsightedness, but that we can see out spiritually. We don't want to be blind. So that's the first quality that we all need to be effective in our Christianity. And that's the foundational part. I talked about this. So it's like we're building on top of that faith. Again, we're saved through faith. Now, there's an interaction with knowledge because we have to come to know and understand the truth and know God. And those things are all kind of working together and happening simultaneously. But there's that saving faith. And what these verses are talking about is then what we do with it, what we do as Christians, how we live our lives in that way. And so the first one was faith. Now, the second one is effort. Again, not effort for salvation, but effort because we are saved. Effort. I would say that's the second quality that's mentioned. You need to make every effort. You need to work at it. You need to put the work in. You need to put the time in. And it's not, again, it's not just to collect head knowledge, but to have a changed life, to be a different person. It's something that you do need to work at. And like I said before, it's not something that you really can do by yourself, but God still calls you to work. So the way I think of it is, He calls us to work at something that's impossible, but then He meets us there and He makes the impossible possible. So we work at it. Sometimes that could be translated that we have diligence or enthusiasm for God. And so we need to, that's what we need to have. Now, if you can think about it, we can have faith in the wrong things, and we can also have enthusiasm for the wrong things. So it's not just being an enthusiastic person, but it's enthusiasm that's directed towards God that causes us to put in the effort to do the work. And so God calls us to do that. Now, when I think about the fact that God calls us to do something that for us, it would be impossible for us to do on our own, I think there are lots of things that are like that. And my mind can't help but go in towards things I like football. I like football. You know what? I think of it like this, the pursuit of winning the Super Bowl. No one player can go out and win the Super Bowl by himself, but he needs to be part of a team. And that team coming together can win the Super Bowl. And it's a little bit like that with us. We can't do it on our own, but we need to join God's team. And we join God's team. He's our quarterback. He's our coach. He's our owner. He's everything. He's the one that's going to get us to the Super Bowl and get us to the promised land, get us across the finish line. You know, whatever analogy you use there, He's going to be the one that does it. But all along, we are working hard at it, and we get to work hard at it as we join Him. And that's what it looks like to be a Christian. And it's a great life. It's a wonderful life if we're doing it for the Lord and if we're enthusiastic for Him. So think about what I'm telling you here. To be effective and fruitful, you want to be effective and fruitful, but you're going to need some enthusiasm to be effective and fruitful. But it's enthusiasm for God to join His team, not just for the sake of enthusiasm, not just to be a positive person, but you really are enthusiastic for the things of God. Now, the next one is virtue or excellence. It may be translated excellence in your Bible. Now, I want you to think about excellence and what it means in this. It's when something is functioning to achieve its purpose. That's what's meant by excellence here. Excellence. Okay, now I want to give you an example of that. An air conditioner. And not only an air conditioner, I'm talking about air conditioner in a car on a very, very hot summer's day. Have you ever had an air conditioner and you just realize how well it's working? And it's like, well, an excellent air conditioner. Now, when do you know the difference between an excellent air conditioner and an air conditioner that is not excellent or maybe not working at all? It's when you get in a car and it is just unbearably hot and there's nothing that the air conditioner can do about it. It's ineffective versus an effective air conditioner. Well, that's excellence. So you think about an excellent air conditioner, it's good, it's doing its job. Another example that I read about in this in preparation was a steak knife. Think about a steak knife. Now, you know the difference between an excellent steak knife and a not so excellent steak knife. In fact, I was so sad that when we did have our men's night and we had steak, I bought these steak knives at the dollar store because I knew everybody needed a knife. And it was very clear to me from the beginning that these steak knives purchased at the Dollar Tree were not excellent steak knives. They did not function the way that they should function. And so we as Christians, if we want to be effective, we need to want excellence in our lives. Now, that excellence is not like we're high and above everyone else, but it's that we are functioning and we are living in a way that's consistent with the new life in Christ. That's the kind of excellence that God wants us to have. Sometimes it's described as a moral excellence or piety. Basically, though, that we're living as we should. It's consistent with being born again. Now, who was the most excellent man who ever lived? Don't think hard. It was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the most excellent man that has ever lived. So when we think about what excellence would look like for our life, a good description of that is Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. And so if we want to be excellent, we need to be like Jesus. We need to be more like Jesus. And that's what we've been born again to be, is to be more like Jesus. And so a good verse for that is Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And that's the same word there for excellence that's being used. And so that's what we need. We need excellence. We need virtue. We need Christ-likeness. Now, if we're going to be effective in our faith and fruitful, we also need knowledge of God. Now, there's that starting knowledge of God where you need to come to the knowledge that you were a sinner and that you needed a Savior, and that Savior was Jesus, and you received Him. But as you continue to be a Christian, you continue to need more and more knowledge of God. You need to grow in that relationship. Again, it's not just knowing about Him, it's knowing Him and growing in your relationship with Him. And so a slightly different word here. It's the same base word, gnosis, instead of epinosis. It's slightly different form. And the reason why I think he's talking so much about knowledge in this book is because knowledge was a very favorite subject of the false teachers. And they had a warped view of knowledge. Like knowledge was the end all be all, and knowledge was what got you out of things. And then if you knew things, you could just about do whatever you want. And there was no moral thing. So there was no virtue or excellence or piety. It was knowledge. That was it. He says that you need the virtue, you need the excellence, but you need knowledge of God. But it's not that kind of knowledge of God. It is, I would say, this knowledge of God that comes in a true relationship with God that's life-changing. And Peter's setting the record straight about this. Again, it's not head knowledge, and it's not the end in and of itself, this head knowledge, but it's a relationship. And then I guess in that case, you know, really the relationship is going to be the end in of itself. But as we're Christians and we're being effective, we're growing in that. We're continuing to grow in that. And I think that we have to realize that maybe why this is in the middle here somewhere is we never reach the end of that. As we're here on this earth, we continue to grow in our knowledge of God. Now, so again, if we're going to be effective as Christians, we need to know Jesus. We need to be knowing Him more and more and more as we go. The next thing that we need, that we really need as Christians to be effective, is self-control. We need to have it. We need to have self-control. Now, You get a lot of good out of thinking about, you know, some other definitions or descriptions about like what self-control is. So some other words here: temperance, mastering your desires, mastering your passions, and mastering your sensual appetite. So basically, it's not letting your passions and desires control you, but rather you control them. And that's something that we are all battling with. And that's really what it looks like to be a Christian. We have still got flesh that we live in, and we still have sinful desires. But God's Spirit is at war against those sinful desires, and He, through His Spirit, is mastering them. And we are learning to master them through His Spirit. Now, you have to understand, this wasn't something the false teachers were doing. And so they were teaching things that were like, you knew things, but then you can go out and do whatever you want. And you can live out your sensuality in this way. And here Peter's saying, no, that is not how it works. Rather, what it is submission to the Holy Spirit. It's putting aside those passions and submitting ourselves to God. And then God's Spirit wins out over the flesh. And so that's really a lot of what it looks like to be a Christian. Not that those things completely go away, but we learn to submit to the Spirit, and we learn to not give in to them. And so a good verse, two verses for that is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So we need self-control. We can't just give in to all our passions and let them control us if we're going to be effective. And the fact is, the reason why a lot of Christians are not effective, it's because they're still controlled by their passions, the passions of the flesh. The next thing that we need, this is number six of 10, is we need steadfastness. Now, some other words that could be used for that are endurance or perseverance. Endurance or perseverance. Now, digging in a little deeper, one of the definitions that I have for this is a cheerful or hopeful endurance. So it's not just like, oh, I'm in agony, I can endure, I can get through it, like I would be if I ran a marathon, which I don't think I have the endurance to run a marathon. But, you know, that's why I don't like running, because I mean, I'll do a little bit. I run regularly. But there's a point. There's a point that I'll go, and then I'll go no further, because I'm not very cheerful or happy about it. In fact, I dread running the whole time I'm doing it. But that's really not what it should look like if we're effective Christians. We shouldn't be dreading what we're doing and the perseverance that we need to have and the steadfastness. But there's a cheerfulness to it. And it means that we don't quit. We don't give up. We keep going. And so if we're going to be effective, we need to do that. We need to persevere. Now, Romans 15:4, and I'm going to read you several verses that talk about this, but this is a big theme in the Bible, perseverance and endurance. God knows that there are going to be all kinds of different forces at work trying to knock us down, knock us over, get us off track, to get us out of the race. But God wants us to continue. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." And see, he wants us to have endurance. He wants us to have endurance. It's a big theme. And then through that endurance, we'll have hope, and the two work together. The next is James 1:3. It says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Steadfastness. So we hate being tested in our faith, but something good comes from it, comes steadfastness or perseverance or endurance. And we need that if we're going to be effective. And then finally, one that we read in men's Bible study this week is Matthew 10:22, but it also says the exact same thing in Matthew 24:13. It says, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." And so we know from the scripture that genuine faith endures. And also, I want to put it this way. Christians who are effective in their faith, they endure. They don't give up. They don't quit. They persevere. And the reason why they do is because Christ perseveres them. But that's what it looks like to be effective in faith. And so again, that's number six. Number seven is godliness. Godliness. Now, this is a good word, and I may have made a mistake, I realize, in my earlier mention this. Godliness is our inner response to the things of God. It's piety is another word used there. And that's having reverence for God, having reverence for God. Other words are devotion or being devout. So, for instance, I would like to be a devout Christian, a devout follower of Jesus Christ, not a half-hearted, lukewarm, milquetoast Christian, right? Not an evangelifish. Now, I steal some of those words from my old pastor, Pastor Hutch. That's the way he described it. So I'm borrowing some of that language. I want to give him credit for that. Evangelifish. Don't want to be that kind of evangelical. But I want to be someone who is really devoted to the Lord, a really devout Christian. And so this comes from the heart, though. This comes from the inner person. This isn't something that you can fake on the outside, but this is having reverence for God in our hearts. And I would say, I would describe it like this. It's having a heart that practices what the Bible preaches. We really put it to work. We really put it to practice. Now, I like to work out and exercise. I love physical training. I always love that kind of discipline. That's why I like these verses right here. 1 Timothy 4:7-8 says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So when we think about working hard, it's like training yourself. He says you need to train for godliness. You could be training for something physical. That has some value. Yeah, it has some value here in this earth. But godliness has value not only in this earth, but also in the life to come. And so that's something we need to be effective as Christians. And then number 8 is brotherly affection. We need brotherly affection. What is brotherly affection? That's like love and kindness towards our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's something that is very important to God, and he mentions a lot of places in the scripture, and there needs to be a really special and unique love and fellowship that we have as Christians. But I think it's important to understand that that's something that we have to work hard at. We have to actually work hard at bearing with one another and loving one another and working through our differences and forgiving each other. It takes effort. We have to put the effort into that. We have to put the effort into relationships. That's what God calls us to do as Christians, not to just be off on our own, but to be in healthy relationships with other Christians and to serve and work together and accomplish things, again, that we couldn't accomplish on our own. So it does take effort. And then number 9 is love. So we have brotherly affection or brotherly love. Now we have love. And the word here is agape love here. This is divine love. This is God's love. And it summarizes, you know, what God's heart is towards us. And that the idea is that we need to have that same kind of love for others. But it's built and it's based on God's love. It's not a conditional love. It's an unconditional love. It's not a love of, you know, what have you done for me lately or what can I get out of you? But it's a love of what I can do for you, how I can lay down my life for you, how I can sacrifice of myself for you. And this is has got to be one of the greatest qualities that we have as Christians is God's love. God's love. And if we're lacking that, if we're lacking God's love, we are absolutely going to be ineffective. We cannot be effective and fruitful Christians without God's love. And then finally, for this list of 10 things, I know 10 things is a long list. It's hard to remember. How many fingers do I have? I have 10. Maybe I can think about this all the time. Maybe I can even try to memorize this as I do it. But the 10th thing I want to say here is that these things need to be increasing. We need to be growing. We need to be growing, Lord. Christians should not be sitting still. We should not be staying where we are or moving backwards. We should be moving ahead. So if you think of all these qualities that we've talked about, this scripture talks about, we need to be growing and we need to be increasing in them. And so if we're going to be effective Christians, we need to be growing Christians. That's what the scripture tells us here. And so as you look at it and you think about those 10 things, I'll just recap here really briefly for you. It's faith, effort, virtue, knowledge of God, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love, and growth. Those are the things that we need to take a look at in our lives. We need to look at each one of those things, spend some time looking at it. You know, I think it's pretty easy to start at the end there. Are you a growing Christian? Are you growing? How have you been growing? What ways has God grown you if you want to be effective? Go through all of them. Take time looking at them. I would say that each and every one of us Christians should be identify areas where we're weak in that list of 10, where we need more growth, where we need God's help, and start praying about those things and start also putting the effort in. Put the effort in. Maybe some of you, that's the one you need to start at. You need to admit and acknowledge that you have not been putting the effort into your Christian faith. You've been content to just sit back and be where you are and not grow. That's not okay. That's not enough. You got to put the effort in. I thank you so much for taking the time to pull up this video. I hope and pray that God has used this in your life and that you will grow in these ways. And more than anything, the bottom line is that you'll be effective and fruitful in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. I just ask your blessing on each and every person who's watched this, Lord. And I just thank you. I thank you that you allow us to be a part of something that is so much bigger than us. And you allow us to be part of your victory. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. Again, remember, all glory goes to God. Amen.